hear the word of the living God. O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving, let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart. Because it is a hard thing to worship God. John Owen famously said, it is our heads to preach than our hearts to preach. Well, if that is true for preachers, it's also true for worshipers. It's easier to bring our bodies to worship than it is to bring our hearts to worship. And therefore, the exhortation of the brethren to worship God is an important part of public worship, because no matter how we have prepared, it is a hard thing to give all that we are to God in worship. When I was in Scotland doing my doctoral work, for a period of time, I was the coach of the University of Edinburgh basketball team. And we had gone one Saturday to St. Andrews to play the University of St. Andrews, and we had that game stolen from us. It was the worst officiating in my 2 years of coaching at the University of Edinburgh, and I was furious. And we arrived back in Edinburgh from an afternoon game, probably 6 or 6:30, and we were in the middle of communion season at Buccleuch and Greyfriars Free Church in Edinburgh. And if you know the Free Church of Scotland, you have preparation worship services leading up to the communion, and there had been special services on Wednesday and on Thursday, and there was going to be another special service on Saturday evening in preparation for communion on the Lord's Day morning. Well, I was in such a foul mood when I got back from St. Andrews that I decided I was not going to go to that preparation service. And I knew that that meant that I would not receive my communion token. And so I was already preparing in my mind to slip in without notice into the back of the sanctuary on Sunday morning in the non-communing section and sit through the worship service but not partake of communion. Well, that next Sunday morning, when I went into the service, one of the elders, John McDonald, spotted me and he said, Ligon, come over and let me give you a visitor's token. And I thought, oh no, that's not what I was... And so he gave me a visitor's token. I thought, well, I'll just take it and then I'll just walk into the non-communing section of the sanctuary. And then Martin Cameron, who was one of the officers there, met me at the door and said, let me escort you up front. And he escorted me right up to the front, just about where David Justly is sitting, and set me down right next to Roderick Finlayson. It was Roderick Finlayson's last communion service, and he had been a principal of the Free Church of Scotland College. And there I was sitting right up front in the communion section. I thought, well, I'll just quietly pass the elements by me when the time comes. And then we began to sing God's Word, and we began to pray God's Word, and then Donald McLeod stood up and began to preach God's Word, and it was the greatest sermon on the love of God that I've ever heard in my life. And I was a puddle when the service was over. And through all of those things, from the encouragement of my friends to the encouragement of the singing of Scripture and the reading of Scripture and the praying of Scripture and the preaching of Scripture, my heart was ready to do what I didn't think my heart was ready to do, and that is come to the Lord's table as a worthy participant in communing with the living God at His table. And my friends, I suspect that there are similar scenes that play out in your life on Saturdays and even on Sunday mornings. And I have no doubt that there are many a family that come to the services of the church having fought like cats and dogs over breakfast and all the way there in the car. And we need to be actively encouraging one another to worship. The Psalms are filled with mutual exhortations to worship God, and that is because it is a difficult thing to bring our hearts to worship. But even more important than that, when this thing to the Lord is called to you in the context of the gathered worship of the people of God, is in the preacher's mouth because God put that word in the preacher's mouth. And the fact that God put that word in the preacher's mouth to call you to worship is itself a glorious display of grace. Because when our first parents rebelled against the garden, His words to them were, "Go, depart from this place. You may no longer fellowship with Me in My garden." And so when He put word "come," beautiful. As Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered in My name, there I am in their midst." And in response to God's word "come," we come into His presence and we enjoy fellowship with Him. And so the very word "come" not only reminds us that we need to exhort one another and encourage one another to come into the presence of God and worship, but it reminds us that we are able to do so because of the grace of God in the gospel. Now the second thing that I want to draw your attention to is in verses 3 to 5. And that's the "for" of the message. Come for. For what? For why? Psalm 100 says in the old Scottish Psalter, "For why the Lord our God is good." Well, here, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." In other words, these three verses are answering the question, why should I worship God? Why should I come into His presence with singing? Why should I come into His courts with praise? And at least four answers are supplied. First, because He is great. "For the Lord our God is a great God and a great King above all gods." In other words, because of God's sovereign majesty, we ought to worship Him. Because of His greatness, we ought to worship Him. "In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountain are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." That is, He created and rules the whole world. And then if you look down in verses 6 and 7, you'll see Him addressed as our Maker and as our Shepherd. And this reminds us that He, thirdly, made us and cares for us. So for all four of those reasons, from verses 3 to 7, God's greatness, God's creation and rule of the world, God's making of us personally, and God's caring for us, for all these reasons, we ought to worship God. You know how the Little Children's Catechism answers that question. Why should I worship God? Because He made me and takes care of me. It comes right out of Psalm 95 and so many other psalms like it. The reason for the joyful, thankful, praising song to which we are enjoined to engage in verses 1 and 2 is because of who God is and because of what He has done for us. And it's so important, my friends, to enumerate in your heart why it is that you're worshiping God. There are many of us who want to go into autopilot when we come into the house of the Lord and go through the motions, almost like sitting and listening to a flight attendant explain to you how to buckle your seatbelt and to lift your tray table to the full and upright locked position. During the moments before takeoff, we zone out when we come into the worship of the living God, and we ought to be rehearsing to ourselves, this is why I'm here. This is why I ought to worship. This is why I'm truly thankful. This is why I'm going to sing praises to God today and not simply go through the motions. Well, there it is. Come for what? Because God is great, because He created and rules the world, because He made me and takes care of me, something that we have been affirming since we were children. Now, the third thing I want you to see is this. This psalm calls us to worship. And it even tells us something of what worship is. It's actually, in this psalm, a call to prostration, a call to bowing down before our mighty Maker. There are many ways, of course, that worship is described in the Bible and in the Old Testament. This is a prominent one, bowing down before God. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel. And the words there could very easily be rendered, come, let us bow down. And bow down, and bow down. Just fall before the Lord and exalt Him. In other words, this is a call for us to prostrate ourselves before our mighty Maker, to show deference to Him, to acknowledge that He is God and we are not. And that is such a vital thing for us to do in life. We live in the midst of a generation that worships itself. And we are affected by that particular tendency of our generation, even if with our minds and to a certain extent our hearts, we reject that. We are affected by that kind of thinking. And we see this when we come into experiences in our own lives that we don't like. Our instinctive reaction is to say, God, this shouldn't be happening to me. It ought not to be this way. And what is that but a calling of God to our account? But the first principle of theology is there is a God and I'm not Him. And the very act of prostrating ourselves before God, of worshiping God, is to be a public act in which the congregation of God's people say, there is a God and I'm not Him. I defer to Him. I reverence Him. I hold Him in ultimate esteem and awe. He is greater than I am. He is wiser than I am. I submit to Him. I respect Him. I regard Him. I treasure Him. I delight in Him more than anything else. I think it's also so important that we look at the amazing juxtaposition of verses 6 and 7. That we kneel before the Lord who is our Maker and before the one who is our Shepherd. Now, very frankly, many modern skeptics look at the self-consumed Christianity around them and they ask questions like, can you possibly believe that if a God made this vast universe, that He would be the God at your service that is preached in so many pulpits of this world, concerned with therapy and health and wealth for these tiny little creatures who are specks in a gigantic cosmos? And of course, the Calvinistic answer to that is that on the one hand, the God at your service that is preached in so many pulpits is not the God of the Bible, but a parody of the God of the Bible. And on the other hand, the Calvinistic response to that is, let me tell you a story about this God. This God is sovereign. He is so sovereign that you cannot conceive the greatness of His sovereignty, and everything, including ourselves, exists for His glory. And this puts in perspective the self-preoccupation and narcissism of our culture, because we believe that everything is for God's glory. And yet at the same time, this sovereign God, for whom everything exists and for whom everything exists for His glory, is deeply concerned as a tender shepherd for His people and cares for them. And Calvinists, on the one hand, are able to acknowledge the massive sovereignty of God and His minute and tender pastoral care for His people without turning Him into a divine butler. Many of you have seen the DVD that was produced by BBC or by American Public Television called The Privileged Planet. And you have seen the short spot at the end of that DVD on the size of our universe, which tells us that if we were to leave the Earth at light speed, we would have passed Pluto in one Earth day, moving at light speed. But once we had passed the little subplanet Pluto at the outer rim of our own little solar system, we would travel 5 years at the speed of light before we came into contact with another solar system within just our Milky Way. Now, in the 1920s, astronomers thought that our universe consisted of what we call today the Milky Way. We now know that there are at least 100 billion galaxies like the Milky Way in our universe. And if we traveled 14 billion years at light speed, we would still not have reached the edge of the universe. And we would have to travel 5 billion years before we could look back and even see the form of the great spiral galaxy in which we are in the midst, the Milky Way. This universe is massive. And the skeptic says, how can you believe that something this large, or something that created something this large, can possibly care about you? And the answer is, our sovereign God is greater than we can possibly imagine. But He has told us in His Word that He cares for us like a tender shepherd. And that is gloriously good news, and it is not narcissistic in any way, because all the praise and all the glory goes to the God who made us and cares for us. And something of that wonder ought to reflect itself when we praise God for being our mighty Maker and our tender shepherd. But then finally, there's this warning. It's a warning against hard hearts and putting the Lord to the test. You see it at the second half of verse 7 to the end of the psalm in verse 11. And there's the today part of our message. Come, come with joyful, thankful, praising song and into fellowship and communion with the living God. Come for God's greatness, for His creating and ruling sovereignty, because He made us and cares for us. Come for worship. Prostrate yourself before Him. Bow down. Do deference to Him and homage to Him, and acknowledge that He is God and we are not. Come for worship today. This is a warning against our own hard-heartedness and putting the Lord to the test. The danger of the unbelieving heart that doesn't take God at His word, which is witnessed to in the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness, is still a danger for us today. Let us remember that these people in the wilderness who did not take God at His word were eyewitnesses of His acts of redemption. But even they did not have an access to the fullness of God's work of redemption that we have in the Bible, displaying for us the work of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. And yet we too struggle with their same unbelieving heart, submitting our will to God, following Him on this pilgrimage that we have been called to. And my friends, when our hearts are hard and we put the Lord to the test and we do not trust in Him, we cannot worship Him aright, because He must be worshipped by faith. He must be worshipped in trust. We must take His promises at His word and come to Him believing on the gospel and submitting ourselves to His will and following Him on His way. All of these things are necessary for true worship, but they are standing challenges to us now. Dr. Justly and I had the privilege to be with Sinclair Ferguson just a few weeks ago at a conference in Columbia, South Carolina, and one of the things that we were treated to was a one-hour lecture by Hughes Old, who knows more about the history of Christian worship than any 10 human beings who've ever lived, I think, giving an overview of the history of preaching over the last 2,000 years. A one-hour overview of the history of preaching for the last 2,000 years. It was a tour de force. And he ended by pointing our attention to Revelation 3:20. Remember Revelation 3:20? Turn there in your Bibles to Revelation 3:20. What Dr. Old was reminding us of was the primacy of responding to God's Word in faith if we are going to worship Him, if we are going to encounter Him, if we are going to fellowship with Him. And he drew our attention to that great passage in the book of Revelation, Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." And Dr. Old drew our attention to that promise of the most glorious and intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, this encounter which Christ was promising. And then he said, but notice this, the only one who sits down to sup with Jesus is the one who has heard His voice. You must hear His voice if you are going to sup with Him. And my friends, listen to the words of verse 7. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Instead, open the door. Trust in Him. Believe on Him. And thus worship and commune and fellowship with Him. All true worship is by faith. And we must worship in all of life if we are going to worship Him in gathered worship. And that means worshiping Him in all of life by faith if we are going to worship Him in gathered worship by faith. Many of you will be called to be the lead worshiper in your congregation. Take care that you are truly worshiping if you deign to lead the people of God in true worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask Your Spirit that we might worship in truth as we come for worship today, in Jesus' name. Amen.